Well, we come to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19, verse 28. Read through verse 44. I'm going to share a few words with you, and then we will be gifted with the opportunity of celebrating Palm Sunday in music. Luke 19, 28. The leaves of the pages are turning, and I'm going to wait until they stop. So don't keep turning them just so I won't start. Somebody's doing that. I was at Dana, I thought so. I take back everything I prayed for. And when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples, saying, "Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied, on which no one has yet ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' you shall say this, 'The Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of it.' And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they sat Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. And they began to praise God, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' He answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out.' And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, 'Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation.'" Let's pray once more. Lord, we pray for the anointing of your Spirit on these preached words, however brief they might be, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Most of you know the name Owen Wilson. He's a very well-known actor. He has starred in such movies as Shanghai Noon and Zoolander and Meet the Parents and The Wedding Crashers and the like. It's a familiar name. He even was nominated for an Academy Award in 2001 for his work on the script of the Royal Tenenbaums. Owen Wilson, if you know, has everything. He has looks, he has fame, and he has fortune. But in August of 2007, Owen Wilson was transported to the hospital having cut his wrists and having overdosed on drugs. And in so doing, he follows the list of other such notables throughout our modern era of entertainment, like Marilyn Monroe and Janis Joplin and Jimi Hendrix and Britney Spears, Elvis Presley, Lindsay Lohan, and others who have engaged in self-destructive acts, even though they have everything that the world would regard as important and good to have. It's interesting to note that everything on the outside of these people's lives appeared beautiful, but there was something wrong on the inside. There was an emotional, but most particularly a spiritual emptiness. A few years ago, Sylvester Stallone was interviewed by Newsweek magazine, and he said this, and I'm paraphrasing, not exactly quoting, "Billionaires, you know, billionaires have everything, but when you look behind the scenes, even though they have everything, you discover that even they have places of insecurity and loneliness that just won't go away." You know, you think you have everything, said Stallone, and then you turn 60, as I presume he was at that time, and he said, you discover that hole inside doesn't disappear. So why this depressing beginning? I don't mean it to be depressing. It's hopefully going to end a lot better than it's starting. Why this depressing beginning? Because it is illustrative of the fact that when it comes to people, what's really going on is not observable, necessarily seen on the outside. Now that's a very important thing for us to recognize as Christians. Because the challenge you and I face, I think, a growing edge, a challenge of maturation, is to begin to look at others, to look at others as Jesus sees them. And to look at others and not see what's on the outside, but begin to look at these other persons on the inside, what's really and truly going on inside them. That's how Jesus looked at them. The events of Palm Sunday really help us to understand and appreciate just how much Jesus did that. And I'd like to go quickly to the text today because time is not the preaching friend this morning, but hopefully God will use the brevity of the message to speak to you and set the stage for a beautiful message coming about God's grace. We read a moment ago from Luke chapter 19 about the Jesus coming and getting on the donkey and the like. And you might ask yourself, why a donkey? Well, we think of a donkey as sort of a kind of a weak little animal, not weak literally, but sort of a lowly animal. And we think of maybe an old Western in which the good guys rode the stallions and the scraggly bearded prospector was pulling along the donkey. We think of in that image. But in Jesus' day, it was not so. The donkey was fit for royalty. And that was the case here. Jesus, following the example of David in 1 Kings chapter 1, following the example when David put Solomon on the donkey and paraded Solomon before the people on this lowly donkey, Jesus was doing likewise to fulfill the prophecy made in Zechariah 9:9, that the coming Messiah would enter the city of Jerusalem in such a fashion as this. And Jesus was fulfilling the prophecy, coming riding on this lowly animal in humility as the coming Messiah into the city of Jerusalem. But then something interesting happened. He entered the city of Jerusalem, or was about to enter the city of Jerusalem, and he was overwhelmed with feeling. We're told in verse 41 that as Jesus prepared to enter the city of Jerusalem, he wept over it. Now, he had crested the hill of the Mount of Olives, and I have to tell you, that is a magnificent sight. It brings chills when you stand on the top of Mount of Olives, as we've done in the time past and hopefully do next month, and you look over at the city of Jerusalem, you look down over the Valley of Jehoshaphat, through the Kidron Valley, the Kidron Stream, and you look at the city of Jerusalem. It is awesome. And when Jesus looked over that city, what he saw was a magnificent temple with marble columns everywhere and gilt-laden doorways and just a beautiful sight. And then he descended the Mount of Olives, which is a very steep descent, down into the Kidron Valley and was making his way up into the city of Jerusalem, preparing to enter the east or the beautiful gate. And all the people were shouting, "Hosanna! He saves! He saves! The Savior has come!" That was the gist of the theme of what they were shouting. The Savior's here! The Messiah has come! And they were waving palm branches as the symbol of victory for a king. It was a great and glorious day. So much noise was being made that the Pharisees who were nearby said, "Would you tell the people to please be quiet?" That Jesus said, if they were quiet, even the stones would cry out. It was a time of great celebration and excitement. But Jesus did something very interesting. You know, were it I in that situation, not in his role, but even in the role of his disciples, I would be turning to each other and I'd be saying something like, "Boy, it doesn't get any better than this." But Jesus approached the city and he cried. He wept over the city. Why? Because he had the ability, the willingness, to look beneath this celebratory activity to see what was really going on in the hearts and minds of those who were there. And we're told that he wept and said, "Oh, if only you knew what really makes for peace." But you don't see it. You don't see it. It's hidden from you. You don't see it. Not only did he weep over the spiritual condition, the disparity between the outward clamor and excitement and celebration matched up against the spiritual emptiness of these folks. Not only did he weep over that, but he wept over where that course of action, that spiritual blindness was going to take them. Because 33 years after the Palm Sunday event, the Jews arose in revolt, and that resulted in Nero issuing a command that the Roman legions, four Roman legions, should come and take the city and destroy it. And in 7 AD, under the commander of Titus, that's precisely what they did. And they set up camp on the Mount of Olives, the Romans did. They called it Mount Scopus because there they could look and see the city. They could serve as the lookout over the city. And they laid siege to the city and they surrounded, and more than 1.1 million people died inside the walls of that city. So bad was the famine, so bad was the poverty inside, so bad was the destruction that at night many of the Jews would creep out of the city hoping not to get caught, just so they could get a morsel of food, but they were in most instances caught. In fact, the Josephus, the Jewish historian, said that as many as 500 people would be crucified on crosses a day outside the walls of Jerusalem. So many people were crucified in that manner that they had to nail people then to the walls of the city. There were not enough crosses left. And now you understand why Jesus wept. Because the spiritual poverty, the spiritual bankruptcy that was so much a part of the environment in which he was now entering had led them down the road to judgment and destruction. If only you knew the things that really make for lasting peace. But you don't, and it's going to cost you. I wonder how Jesus would respond today if he were sitting in the auditoriums of our high schools, if he were sitting in the boardrooms of our businesses, if he were traversing the streets of our major urban centers, if he were standing on the Capitol steps in Washington, if he were sitting in the Oval Office, if he were sitting at the threshold of many of our churches, how would Jesus respond today? My surmise is, in the light of what we know, that he would weep today as well. Saying words similar to these, if only you knew what really, really makes for peace. If you buy into the truths of the world, if you buy into the values of the world, if you buy into the systems of the world, it's going to lead you down a road of destruction, not only in this life, but in the life which is to come. We Christians need to look as Jesus looked on that day and see not the outward glamour, all the outward trappings, but see the impoverishment of the inner spirit. And recognize in that recognition that is the mandate that has been given to you and me to prepare the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. It should excite within us a passion because we have a level of discernment that others don't have that allows us to see inside the souls and minds and hearts of people, to see that underneath all of the clutter and all of the clamor and all the grandeur and all the marvel is a large number of people who don't understand the fullness of God's love, the redemptive message of salvation in Christ, the greatness and glory of His grace. So on this Palm Sunday, let's resolve, with the aid of the Holy Spirit, to begin to look as Jesus looked and to see underneath all of the stuff, to see the spiritual climate in which we live and work. And may that excite within us a passion to proclaim Him. Let's pray. Yes, we pray for that, Lord. It's a heavy burden to bear, and it will cause us to weep because we will bear the suffering of many on our shoulders, but it's the calling to which we are called to be the ministrants of Your grace and Your truth and Your life and Your love, the administrants of Your peace. So, Lord, may we do that, strengthened, resourced by Your Holy Spirit, we pray. I thank You for the calling. It's a difficult one, but it's an enormous privilege. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.